In my trouble, you will answer me with your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill your purpose that you have for me. You reign forever, you won't abandon me.
First John, it's a book about real issues. Real issues. What is real? What is the truth? We've been addressing issues, questions like, who is God? Pretty big question, right? People have different ideas. Again, gang, it's not up to us to think what God is like. God already tells us. So we learn from him. We learn from his book, from his word. Who is God? The other big question that we see dealt with in this book is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What is a Christian like? And you know what? Because you will get all kinds of goofy ideas. You talk to people on the street, they will give you all kinds of goofy ideas. Some people are convinced that what makes you a Christian is how you vote in the elections. And don't go there. Because it's not what party you belong to, it's what God do belong to. That's the issue. That's the crucial thing. We're going to be talking a lot more about what a real Christian is this morning, because that's kind of the realm that we're working in this morning, is what is a real Christian? What does a real Christian look like? And our section, I'm titling it, The Obedience of Love. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 John. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, obvious, manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, we actually read this verse last week. We talked about it because it kind of tied up the last section that we did last week, but it also bridges the new section. Whoever does not practice righteousness. We talked about this last week. If you missed last week, I encourage you to either get the CD or go online. I don't know if it's on yet online, but please, last week was kind of a big crucial issue because we talked about the issue of sin and the Christian. One of the really hard verses in the Bible, in 1 John, this is one of the sections where people kind of like, well, this is the one part of 1 John I don't like, where he says, whoever has been born of God. Now, stop there. Don't look at the screen. Stop. How many of you claim that you've been born of God? Okay. You're with me. Okay. I'm not trying to challenge that, but he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. How many of you sin? See, that was our problem last week. Now, of course, we tore the thing apart. And it actually, when you study it, and you study the original language, the tenses, the fact that everything that's critical here is present tense, continuing, ongoing. We talked about, remember last week, the word poieo, which in some of the places was translated practice. It really should be translated practice throughout the passage because it was in there seven times. But the whole idea is not whether you sin once, because we've already covered this back at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of chapter 2. Everybody sins. Everybody will commit sin. But if you are truly born of God, then the practice, the direction of your life will be towards righteousness. If you've not been born of God, the direction, the overall direction of your life is going to be going in the wrong direction. It's not about whether you stumble once here or there. It's about, where's the general work? Where's the general direction of your life? That was last week, talking about this general idea of practicing righteousness. This week, we're going to actually define what does it mean to practice righteousness. We're going to clarify a little more because it's all about practicing love. That's what righteousness looks like, is practicing love. And that's going to be the whole theme throughout this section that we're looking at this morning, is practicing love. So, Verse 11. And that's kind of what verse 10 is all about. It's kind of tying the two things together, tying the idea that practicing righteousness is all about practicing love. Verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message. Now, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this is what he wanted the identifying mark to be of his followers. In John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's not what kind of clothes you wear on Sunday morning. It's not what kind of, I want to say what kind of language comes out of your mouth, but sometimes that is a giveaway. But the issue that he wanted to be the mark was how we love one another. That people would look at you and see how you treat others and go, you're kind of different. You're different from everybody else. The mark was supposed to be love. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, John has already made the case that if you are truly born of God, then your life will be aimed at doing the right thing, not the wrong thing, right? Because that's what we were talking about last week. If you're truly born of God, you're going to be shooting towards the right stuff, not towards the wrong stuff. Now John's going to show us that the right thing is to love one another, and the wrong thing is to hate others. And Cain is his prime example. Why did he kill his brother? Because his works were evil, of the evil one. Same concept. Right thing, love. Wrong thing, hate. If you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3. We want to read a little bit about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the first two kids born to, at least that we have record of, born to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 3. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says this, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In other words, he brought some grain, he was a farmer. So that's what he brings as his offering, was fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of flocks. So his offering to the Lord was an animal. He sacrificed an animal. Now, if you want to figure out why one was right and one was wrong, that's another study, and I'm not going to answer that for you. You can get with Caleb afterwards. He'll take you through Hebrews chapter 11. But it says, God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, what does that mean, his countenance fell? His countenance is this, the smile. Fell. He was not happy. And so he went from being like this to being like this. That's the idea of his countenance. When it talks about the Lord lift up his countenance on you. Have you heard that blessing in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord lift up his countenance on you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you. I mean, don't you want God to smile on you? That's the concept, countenance. Verse 6. So Cain was very angry. That's kind of like the hate thing. He's very angry. It says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gives him a warning. Be careful here, camper. You're heading down a bad road. You're going to make some choices here. Pay attention to what you're doing. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Started with anger or with hate, and it ends up with murder. Jesus said that hating a person was the same as committing murder. It's not a surprise that you see this here in Cain's life. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' you know, he just calls him a name, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Cain's works were evil. And you want to know what evil looks like? John's defining it for you. Evil looks like hate. Okay, that's why he brings Cain into this discussion. Verse 13, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." The word marvel, it's one of my, I like this word, Greek word, thaumazo, to wonder at, to marvel. My idea of it is your jaw drops. You know, you're seeing something, you go, something like that. And so he says, why is pick your jaw up off the ground? What are you so surprised about that the world hates you? Do not marvel if the world hates you. The word for hate, miseo, to hate, to pursue with hatred, to detest. John has been contrasting love versus hate. Love is the characteristic of a person who is born of God. Hate is a characteristic here of the world, of the wrong stuff, of the dark side. You don't know the power of the dark side. Well, yeah, we do, don't we? Because we know what it's like. We've tasted it. We've expressed it. We've felt it. It's of the world. So he's saying, so don't be surprised if the world hates you, because the world's in the dark side. Okay? He's still in the same theme. Love, hate, light, dark, good, wrong. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We know that we have passed from death to life. Now, John's going to write at the end of his book, he's going to give us one of the clues of what he's really trying to accomplish in this book. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." One of the ideas that he's trying to get us through this is to figure out that we really do belong to God. He wants you to know. He doesn't want you wondering. I know some of us preachers are really good to make you question whether or not you're saved. I know that. I'm really good at that. And I've been thinking about unleashing it on you today. But John's whole purpose is for you to know that you have it. That's his whole goal. It's to help you know that you have it. And beloved, one of the ways that we can know, and this is almost a little convicting at times, but one of the ways that we should know that we are saved is because of the love that we have for others. The love is one of the things that should be pointing to you saying, I guess something has happened in me. I guess something has happened to me. And gang, nobody knows about this more than John. Got to think about who is writing this little letter. Early on, when John first met Jesus, he and his brother had this reputation. They were kind of a little bit rough around the edges. I mean, they were called the sons of thunder. and I think they rode bikes, and I you know, brum, 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 brum. I think they had leather jackets that had this on across the back, or else it was tattooed on them, sons of thunder, something like this. It wasn't because they were nice guys. It's because they were a little scary. Sons of thunder. You see a sample of this when Jesus and his disciples are walking through the land of Samaria, and the Samaritans weren't very nice to Jesus on that trip through Samaria. And then Samaritans were saying, you get out. We don't like you. We don't like you, Jesus. Get out of here. And John and his brother James were kind of offended at this. And they got to thinking. They got together in a little huddle, you know, or else they're sitting on their Harleys. And they're going, we got to do something about this. Let's think biblically. Oh, yeah, I remember reading about Elijah calling down fire from heaven. Jesus, come here. We got us a plan. We're going to take care of these Samaritans. Elijah called down fire from heaven. How about if, you know what, we'll even save you the expense. Let us do it. So they're called sons of thunder because they were probably not nice guys all the time. And yet a couple years later, John has been through such a change that John, well, Jesus turns to them and says, and he rebukes them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Well, after a couple years, John goes through big change. And he's now called, he's now known as John, the Apostle of Love. Not called Sons of Thunder anymore. That was his rep. That's why people knew John as this love guy. Now, I kind of don't know if it means that like he was like had long hair and did the peace sign and did the hippie thing. I don't know. I'm not quite sure if that's exactly what it was. Love. He's the love. Maybe the Barry White. Yeah. The love doctor. Yeah. Something like that. I don't know. But what he became known for in his old age, even after he couldn't walk anymore. They would lay him. They bring him out onto the out into the open in front of everybody. He would lay there, and we'd just say, "Little children, love one another, love one another." That's he changed. Sons of thunder, my goodness, not anymore. He's the apostle of love. He says, "We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Whoever hates his brother. My friends, hatred is a dangerous thing. Anger, hatred is a dangerous thing.
Well, you're wrong.
I'm wrong? You're the one who misrepresented the facts.
Are you kidding? Your proposal is ridiculous.
No rights.
You are the worst example of politics.
I stand for something. I stand for something.
Flip-flop.
Your proposal is ludicrous.
My proposal will go exactly the way I say it will.
My dead body.
I think somebody needs a timeout.
That's the power of one.
I motion that I be issued the timeout.
Wow, me too.
Yeah, for sure. You should get a timeout.
I apologize.
And I motion that I start showing more respect.
Civility. Pass it on.
Hatred, anger, it's a tough thing, gang. It's a dangerous thing. The hard thing is, what do you do? What do you do with difficult people? Do you just get in a big circle and have a hug fest and say, let's sing kumbaya? You know, what do you do with? Some of us, we've had long discussions about this. What do I do about that person who's the gossip? And I'm sorry to say, sad to report, but there are a few in our church who are gossips. Don't tell them your secrets. Actually, they might tell other people even if you didn't tell them. That's the truth. What do you do? What do you do about the person who doesn't respect boundaries and they call you at all hours in the night. What do you do? Do you let them trample all over your boundaries? Well, actually, I'm not going to answer some of those questions for you. Because that's part of how we grow, is learning how to respond to this stuff. Actually, it is not the loving response to always let them trample your boundaries. Sometimes part of loving each other is learning to help them grow. Sometimes you have to say no to people. I mean, what do you do that person who always stands a little too close? You ever had people like that? It's like, especially when they've been eating garlic all day. I've got my little breath spray in my pocket, and I've kind of thought about spraying it, you know, sometimes, you know. It's like, what do you do? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But we work on it. We move forward. We try to figure this out. Got to figure this out. Love isn't easy. There's a lot of nuances to learn. But love is a good thing. It is a good thing. That was one of the themes in the college retreat I heard about. And I love this song that they were playing at the college. And you know what? That's true. It's hard, but you know what, friends? Love is a good thing. We got to work at this. We've got to figure this out. Verse 16. Oh, marvelous verse. If you don't have verse 16 already underlined in your Bible, start now. Oh my gosh, this is one of those key verses everybody needs to get down. Verse 16. It's kind of like John 3:16, except this is 1 John 3:16. That's kind of, that'll help you remember this, huh? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love. Okay, it's time for a little Greek here. So hold on. Is there any Greeks in here that are little? Can I have a little Greek? Okay. Sorry, that was just where I got that. Okay. The word for know, John uses two main words he weaves throughout the passages for know. The oida, which is figuring it out kind of know. This is gnosko, which we've talked about before, because there's some value in understanding this. Knowledge that comes by experience, to learn to know, to come to know something. It's. Remember, we've talked about, you know, I know who our president is, but I don't know him. Okay? I know his name. I know some facts about him, but I don't, if I see him on the street, he won't know me, right? It's that kind of an idea. This is know by experience. Somebody that you know. It says, by this we know love. And the other thing that's kind of important about this phrase is that this is of the Greek tenses. This is the tense called the perfect tense. Not just because it's just like, oh, perfect, perfect. It's one of the names of a type of past tense, which is something that happens in the past and the results continue on into the present. It's kind of fascinating the way Greek works. There's some things that happen in the past and there's a point in time, over and done with. There's some things that continually were happening in the past, only in the past. This is the idea that something happens in the past and the results continue on into the present. This is the perfect tense. So this is the way let me show you how this phrase works. You can translate it like this, if I can get it up. Here we go. We have come into an experience of knowing his love, and we are still experiencing the results of knowing that love because he laid down his life for us. Isn't that good? It wasn't we just came to know it at a point in time and, well, I'm good, I'm done. Done that, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. No, but we came to know it, to experience it. And you know what, pals? We are still experiencing it. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. This is love's assurance, my friends. This is love's assurance. There's plenty of times when we doubt that God could love us. Sometimes it's because we've really screwed up. And I don't know if you've ever been down that road, but I've done something so bad, so horrible, so many times that I think, how could God ever love me? Has anybody been down that road? I've been down there a lot. Sometimes it's because of the difficulty I'm going through. And I know that some of you have been down some tremendously difficult times. And you don't have a clue why. And you wonder, does God love me? Or is he out to destroy me? My friends, this is love's assurance. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. G.K. Chesterton, old-time theologian, pastor guy, preacher, he said this: all men matter, you matter, I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe, that we're important to God. It's the hardest thing to believe. And if you ever have doubts that God loves you, there's one thing you need to do, and that's you need to look at the cross. Because that's the proof. That's the assurance of his love for you. He proved it because of the cross. John saw it. John knew it. He tasted it. He experienced it, and he's still experiencing it because of the cross. If God didn't love you, why would he send his only begotten Son? But he did, because he does. A plane crashed, burned on a runway in Philadelphia. A stewardess, her name was Mary Frances Housley. She stood at the door assisting passengers to safety. When she thought all were safe, she heard a woman screaming, "My baby, my baby!" With this prompting, she went back into the flaming plane and never came out. When the fire was put out and the wreckage was pulled apart, they found Miss Housley's body draped over the child she tried to save. The caption in Time magazine, the caption to the story read, "She could have jumped." So she made a choice. He made a choice. Didn't have to die, but he did. Why? Well, yeah, some of it's because he wanted to pay for our sins. We needed that. But gang, the overarching reason why is because he loves you. You may not have it all figured out. You may not get it all the time. You may not understand all the time. But it's true. That's why this verse is so huge, so important. By this we know love, because of what he did. He laid down his life for us. In fact, he didn't do it because we were good enough. Romans 5:8, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
I crucified Jesus. It's what the crowd wanted, and that's what they got. And personally, I don't feel like that man did anything to deserve that, but I was just a soldier doing my job. When the governor gave his sentence, that's when I would go to work. I loved that job. I felt like I was administering justice every time I nailed someone to a tree. That man didn't deserve that. Didn't make sense to me.
It makes no sense. There I was, rotten in a jail cell for stealing, murdering. You name it, I've done it. And I knew the next time I stepped foot outside that jail cell, well, and that was it. So the guards, they came and got me, and they put me beside this guy that was beaten to a pulp. Then Governor Pilate started asking the crowd, "Which one of these men do you want me to set free?" I mean, it was obvious. in the crowd, they're going to say, let Jesus go. And then I was going to tell them where they could go. And then the crowd, they started chanting Barabbas. I mean, they were saying my name. They were saying my name over and over and over again. The guards, they threw me to the crowd and they took Jesus to Golgotha. I mean, one minute I am a man marked for death, and then the next I'm free. It made no sense. So I followed him all the way to Golgotha.
I was stationed at Golgotha that day. We just raised the second criminal when they brought him to me. I'll never forget the way he looked. He'd been beaten, spit on, whipped. He was unrecognizable as a man. Hideous. What was left of his clothes were stripped off of him, and he was thrown down on the cross. That's when I went to work. Generally, when you crucify a man, the first hand is the most difficult. The criminal wants to get away. He fights you. So I would have two soldiers hold him down. But this guy, he didn't put up a fight. I just thought he was exhausted. As an executioner, I've been called every name in the book. I've had men yell at me, plead with me. But I wasn't prepared for that. He looked at us. He looked at me. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave me.
Forgive them. He said, forgive them. Who is he? Forgive. Should have been me up there. I was the one that was supposed to be hanging on that cross. He took my place. Then I looked up, and I remember he took a deep, agonizing breath, and he said, it is finished. And then he died.
Surely this man was the Son of God.
Why did he do it? Why did he die to save us? Because he loved us. Still does. He loves you. And that love ought to impact your life. That's how we can love, is by getting a hold of his love. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Notice the interesting word here is in the Greek for the word for heart. It's not cardia, which is the normal word for heart. This is splanchnon. You're going to like this word. Splanchnon. It means bowels or intestines. It's a messy word, isn't it? It's not the thing that pumps the blood. It's this. We won't talk about that. We consider, in our culture, we consider the heart to be the seat of the emotions. In ancient cultures, that was the guts. It was the bowels. We say, I love you with all my heart. We send Valentine's Day cards with hearts upon them. They would send Valentine's Day cards with guts on them and say, I love you with all my bowels. Try that for your sweetie on Valentine's Day. Think about that. It's just like, okay, I'm thinking of something that I will not say. Okay, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. To love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is all about having real love. Jesus had the splanchnon thing going. He did the splanchnon thing. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's that idea. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. sheep like having no shepherd. You might say his guts were churning. That's compassion. His compassion didn't result in him sending a nice card to them. It resulted in action. In Matthew chapter 14, it says, when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. His response was in action. When it comes to love, you could kind of say that talk is cheap. And don't get me wrong, talk is important. It's important to say that you love people. It is important. But it's just as important that we learn to do love and not just say it.
Sometimes it's the hardest thing to choose.
My father was a great hitter, but he knew that life was about more than just one game.
'Cause every choice that's made is born somewhere in between.
Watch baseball games, watch this closely.
And who you'd like to be. And no matter the decision, there'll be one more coming through. The easy way out, or the right thing to do.
So when that umpire made a bad call that ended the game for Dad, and then needed help with his car, my father made the right call. Helping others, the right choice. Pass it on. A message from the Foundation for a Better Life.
I like that. It's not just saying, it's doing things. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not just paying for our sins. He was demonstrating what love looks like. It's something that ought to translate even into our marriages, believe it or not. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what love's supposed to be about laying down yourself for others, giving up your rights. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, the difficult thing is, how do I love the people that I struggle with? You know, the rude person, the obnoxious person, the gossip, the person who doesn't the boundaries, all those kind of things. How do I love that kind of person? To me, one of my favorite stories is of Corrie ten Boom from her book, The Hiding Place. She, a Dutch gal, World War II, her family hid rescued Jews who were going to be arrested and sent to the concentration camps. And eventually, her and her family were arrested by the Nazis, and they were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the concentration camps. And years later, after she was released, she's the only one in the family that survived, God began to use her in many, many ways. And she writes in her book, The Hiding Place, it was a church service in Munich. This is after the war. It was in a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. And he said, how grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or clarity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. give me your forgiveness as I took his hand. The most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So, beloved, when we think about how sure his love is for us, you can tap into that. It can help you work your way through this, loving people that are hard to love. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. One of the things that it takes to have confidence and peace in God's presence is to know that you're doing the right thing. And one of the right things is to love one another. Verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He says, if our heart condemns us, it's kind of all about handling guilt. Some of us feel guilty about everything. The other day I was flipping through the channels like us guys do. I was flipping through channels and I stopped for a few minutes on a cop show. And on the show there's the interrogation is happening in the room, and then there's two people standing outside watching through the one-way mirror thing, you know. And one person says to the other, they say, well, he sure looks guilty. And the other person said, well, either that or he was raised a Catholic. At least the ex-Catholics got that one. Yeah, but, you know, the impression was that Catholics always feel guilty about everything. That's kind of the way you raise. Some of us feel a little more guilty than we should. There are things that we ought to feel guilty about. There are things that we ought to feel condemned about. But there's times when we heap up more on us than we ought to, when it's not healthy. And this concept of loving other people helps assure us of our salvation, to put aside that guilt. This is one of the translations translates this verse this way. It's always the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. So we work at loving other people, and it helps with this. When our heart is condemning us, we need to trust God, not our hearts. God is greater than our heart. And it's what he thinks that counts, not what I think. We sang some of this morning from Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. My friends, he is for you. He proved it at the cross. He's not against you. So you have to be careful with the excessive condemnation. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If you're coming into God's presence and you're not filled with guilt and stuff, well, you can kind of, you know, hold your head up high, and that kind of changes your prayer life. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, if you're not careful, you can get the wrong idea about answered prayer from this verse, because what it looks like is that if I'm a good boy and I obey, then God gives me brownie points in heaven. Where's the brownie points? I get brownie points in heaven, and the brownie points earn up until I earn his answers. That's kind of the way it sounds. But that's wrong. That's not what this is saying. It's not what this is saying. My friends, answer to prayer comes from a life that is in harmony with God. Answers to prayer, now, obedience can be a part of that, but it's about being in harmony with God. John will write in 1 John 5:14, he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The trick to getting your prayers answered is learning to ask for the right things. Learning to ask for the things that are God's will. It's not about twisting His arm. It's not about persuading Him what I want. Well, I've earned all these brownie points. I've got at least 25 good credits in heaven. Don't I get my free pizza now? You know, what's the deal here? No, that's the wrong attitude. It's about being in line with Him, learning to ask what He is wanting to do. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It's coming into line with Him, letting Him live in me, letting Him change me, letting me see things the way I ought to. And then I start coming alive to what needs to happen and I pray for those things and God answers my prayer. Now, sometimes I don't know what He wants. And I just have no way of telling. I have no idea. What do you want here? So what do? I ask anyway. And I keep asking. I'm learning I need to make some things a daily thing. I need to pray every day for these things. Don't fall for this silly thing where people say, well, if you ask more than once, you don't have faith. No, my friends, no. Jesus said, God pays attention to how serious you are. He gave several parables about continuing in prayer, asking over and over and over again. If you're serious about something, you keep bringing it to God, and you will find that as you were open to Him, sometimes you've been praying for something for a week or two, and you start feeling kind of sheepish because you realize it's a pretty stupid, selfish thing I'm asking for. I kind of probably don't need the Mercedes. Which, okay, give me the Cadillac. You know what? You pray for that for a couple of weeks, and if you're honest and open with God, you'll be ashamed of that too. It's about being in line with Him, letting His ways be in you, His words abide in you, and you stay close to Him, and then He starts changing you, and you will see Him answer your prayers because He'll be directing you in how you pray. We live a life of obedience to God, and as I'm living a life of obedience to God because I'm in line with Him, you know what it looks like? It looks like loving others. It looks like loving others. Verse 23, and this is the commandment. You want to keep His commands? This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. It's interesting because it kind of sounds like two commandments. But He's just saying it's one. This is His commandment. The commandment is to believe. It is time for you to believe. That's the commandment. But what does believing look like? If we are to believe, true belief kind of smells like loving people. Then you'll know you're on track if you're believing because you're loving people. It's time to believe in Jesus. Are you ready to believe in Him? Are you ready to put your life in His hands? This is the time. This is the time. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I would like to pray, first of all, for any of our friends with us this morning who haven't taken that step of opening up their heart to You, who haven't taken that step of opening up to the love that You have for them. They haven't found this forgiveness that You have offered. And my friend, it starts with You. It starts with You. You need to tell Him that you need Him. He's not going to bust the door down. But you need to open it. And it can happen. It can start with a simple prayer. Whispering where you are. Standing right where you are right now. To whisper in your heart this to Him. He'll hear you. He will hear you. To say to Him something like this. God, I need You. I'm in a dark place. And I need your help. I need to turn from my sin. And I need your forgiveness. So Lord, I open myself to you. Would you come and live in me? Would you help me to honor you and to follow you and to learn to live like you want me to live? And I thank you for doing that. And Father, help us to love one another. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end with a song.